Everybody enjoy the Torah portion today. It's called The Life of Sarah. And it's probably one of the most unusual Torah portions that we deal with, because it really maybe should be called The Life of Sarah and The Life of Abraham, because the first few verses, it starts out with Sarah's death. And then within just a few verses of the end of the Torah portion, in chapter 25, we have Abraham's death. And we've got, you know, six or eight verses that concluded on the life of Ishmael. So it's got a whole lot more in it than just the life of Sarah. We'll take a look at a few of those things. Now, we've been really hammering on the calling that we have as the seed of Ephraim. We've really, you know, Gary's really been trying to make that really come home to us. And we know that Ephraim has the what blessing? Priestly blessing. Judah has the kingly blessing. By the way, where did that come from? Abraham got it from who? Melchizedek. He was the what? King of Salem and priest of who? The Most High God. And he came out and did what to Abraham? He blessed him, or he gave him both of those blessings. And so Abraham is walking around with the kingly and the priestly blessing. So tonight, as we study Abraham, let's specifically look for what we know that our responsibility is. Now, we think of a blessing as something that's just given to us. And that's probably where we get in trouble, because there's a responsibility that goes with it, amen? A big calling, a deep responsibility. So let's look tonight, as we study the life of Abraham, for those priestly characteristics to come out and speak to us very plainly. We ask ourselves, well, what do I do if I'm of Ephraim and I have this priestly blessing on my life, this calling? What do I do? We do like Abraham, amen? He demonstrates for us time and time again that he has this calling on his life, and he was called the friend of God. So Abraham's a good example for us. In last week's portion, we read about Abraham doing something that's extremely unusual. But then we find the same thing in other men's lives, and we even find it in the New Testament. How many remember from last week, Abraham pleaded with God, and he said, when you go down to Sodom and Gomorrah, if you find 50, will you destroy them all? And God said, no. He said, well, if you find 40, will you? And no. And find 30, and it wound up at 10, didn't it? And we read that, and people say, well, see, Abraham was a Jew. He argued with God. Well, that's not even what that's about, man. Don't even go there. You know what he's really doing? He's pleading for people that he don't even know. He's showing that priestly concern. We get to the life of Moses and the life of Aaron. What do we see them doing? Falling on their faces before God for all those people. Exactly what Abraham. So we get to the New Testament, Romans chapter 9, and Rabbi Shaul, or Paul, says, I wish that I myself could be accursed for my kinsmen's sakes. Yeah, that whole thing, that priestly responsibility that we have, it carries through from Genesis to at least Romans, where we see Paul doing the very same thing, you know, concern for our brethren. Are you concerned? So as I make my checklist, and do I have these attributes that I need to have? Am I fulfilling my responsibility as the blessing that's been given to me of Ephraim? Are you praying for your brethren? Are we truly concerned as Abraham was concerned? A lot of these people Abraham didn't even know. You know, and they were wicked. God said so. They were wicked, very wicked. But we see faithful Abraham praying. Oops, it just hibernated on me. What did it do? God. Gee whiz. Did I lose power? Ooh. Okay. So Abraham's a supreme example to us, showing us how to fulfill our priestly calling. So let's get right into the Torah portion with some, and remember, we're going to be looking for these attributes in Abraham's life of a priest, how he's fulfilled this calling. One of the things that we would consider as being paramount in the life of a priest is he would want to be sure that he did what God wanted him to do. Amen? Can we agree on that? If you can agree with me on it, raise your hand, would you please? He wants to do what God wants. And in other words, he wants to make the right choices. That would be paramount in his life, wouldn't it? He's interested in what God's choices are. Amen? That's what he's going to be homing in on. Well, what's God's choice in this matter? What does God think about this? So let's start looking especially for that attribute in Abraham's life as we get in this Torah portion. I apologize for this being, it's going to be short. I didn't I wish I would have had a little more time, but I would a whole lot rather wish Gary be here teaching, because I'll sure rather hear him teaching me. But please pray for him. If you've ever had an abscess tooth, it's tough. So please keep him in your prayers. The Torah portion starts out, and Sarah was 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead. Now, men and women, this is very unusual here, because this is basically all that's in the Torah portion about Sarah, right here. And the Torah portion is called the life of Sarah. So, you know, if I had named it, I might have named it a little bit better. I didn't, so it really ain't none of my business. But let's see how it ends now very quickly. In Genesis 25:8, it says, "Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, and an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people, and his son Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife." So we're going to bring two lives to an end tonight. We're going to see two people pass off the scene. You know, these Torah portions, you know, we're not going to be studying Abraham no more. If there's anything you want to learn about Abraham, I hope you get it tonight, or you've already got it, because we're finishing up. We're going to go on with Isaac and then Jacob, and these Torah portions fly by us just before we know what's going on. So, many things relating to all four levels of understanding, the Peshat level, the Drash level, the Remez level that Tim has been teaching about, the Sod level, transpire between Bereshit 23:1 or Genesis 23:1. And Bereshit 24:18. Let's see if we can find some of these special treasures and thereby honor him who fills all in all. Remember why we're here tonight. We're here to honor him. We're studying his word to honor him, not us. We're just men full of sin, full of faults, full of shortcomings. We're here to honor him. So let's take a look at some of the verses here. Let's look at the age, the name, or excuse me, the number, 127. She's described as our righteous matriarch in many places. Simon Peter uses her as an example of a godly woman. Many places she's mentioned in Scripture. So let's see what we can glean about Sarah's life, especially as it will be supporting to Abraham, who was a priest. Remember, he has the priestly blessing on his life. So let's take a look at those numbers. And Sarah was 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So let's look at the numbers first individually. God in unity. Can you remember a time in Sarah's life when she had to learn the lesson, maybe afresh and anew, maybe in a whole new sense of the word, that he is God? He is God, amen. Remember when he came to the tent and she said, "Well, I'm too old to have a child. I can't have a child." And so many times we assume, and it's not to say that Sarah didn't believe in God, not whatsoever, she did. But so many times in our lives, we come to the point we just kind of give up on things, don't we? Well, this will never change. This will always be this way. You know, we just kind of give up. Maybe Sarah had gotten to that point in her life, and she had to learn in a whole new way that, yes, he is indeed God. He is the great I Am. He is the King. He is the ruler and controller. And she had to relearn that in a whole new way. Well, balance between God and man. Did she have to learn that lesson in any way in her life? Well, yeah. What did she do? Basically, she tells Abraham, says, "Take my maid Hagar, and we'll have a son with him." And did that backfire? That didn't turn out too balanced, did it? It turned out to be a mess. In fact, we do the same thing in our lives, don't we? We do things many times that backfire on us that don't even work out the way we think. So she had to learn that lesson right there, and she learned it. She was successful in learning these lessons, the perfect plan of God. When she's 90 years old, her and Abraham have a son, and they realize, yes, God is faithful. This was his perfect plan, even though it seems impossible in the eyes of man. Who would have ever thought that a 90-year-old woman would get pregnant and have a child, especially by a 100-year-old man? But they had to learn that God's perfect plan is best. His choices. That was God's choice, men and women. We could spend hours on God's choices, but that was his choice for it to be done that way. And so we see that Abraham and Sarah both had to learn to live and look for God's choices. And of course, as a whole, the gematria, 1 plus 2 plus 7 equals 10. 10 equals confidence in God. Is there any evidence anywhere in Scripture that Sarah had confidence in God? Let's read the New Testament commentary on the Torah. It says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful. See, she's learned that he's faithful. She's learned that he's really God indeed. Not, you know, like we so many times get caught up in you know, the popular opinions of the world. That's just not possible. We can't do this. Well, what will we do then? But she had to learn to lean on him. And by the way, what's the challenge to us in the near future when the tribulation begins? To lean on him, amen, just like Sarah did. So, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Hallelujah. So we see that Sarah learned those lessons. Absolutely. And she was a model of them. She daily in her life, she walked them out. Now, that's where the rubber meets the road for all of us. What do people, what's going to affect your neighbors when trouble begins more? What you say or what you do, what you walk out? They're going to watch what you do. What you do will override what you say every time. And if you don't believe that, just look at the politicians. They say one thing, but what they do does quite a different thing, doesn't it? It's quite a different story. So, yes, people see what, they're looking to see what you do. They're looking at your life. So never believe that numbers aren't important in Scripture. They are. They always are. Okay, we're looking for special treasures, you know, as we read these verses. I'm just trying to share with you tonight. As we study His Word to honor Him, there's levels of understanding where we can gain these morsels that help us learn how to walk. That's what we're here for. We're here to learn how to walk in our calling, in the priestly calling that He's put upon Ephraim. So we're looking for these little morsels that we can find in the in this parashat in order that we might honor Him. Can we say we just examined the verses about Sarah and we're able to come to a clear grip on the plain sense of the text? So what's the plain sense? It's the parashat level, isn't it? So we come to a little bit clearer understanding of what these verses about Sarah are telling us about her life, what she had to go through, what she learned, what she had to endure many times to learn how to die to self. Okay. Now, I'm teaching this, I hope you've read it. I'm teaching this tonight as though you've already read it and studied it today, and I surely hope you have. So, he describes himself as a stranger. He says, I am a stranger and a sojourner, I've got resident here, I shouldn't even have that. A sojourner is not a resident with you. So who is Abraham speaking to when he says this amongst these children of Heth? Well, he's saying it to the children of Heth, and who are these children of Heth? And think about this just a minute. The BDB tells us that Heth means terror, a son of Canaan and the progenitor of the Hittites. How many of you have heard of the Hittites before? When Yahweh God told Moses, I'm going to send you to the land of Canaan, and I'm going to drive out these nations stronger than you, was this right here one of them? Absolutely was. And Abraham's right here amongst us. Also the Amorite. He's a sojourner and a pilgrim amongst the Amorites of all people. Genesis 14:13 says, and there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, and the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. So here he's confederate with them in a warlike sense, in an army sense, in a military sense. And the Amorites and the Hittites, what a combination. But yet Abraham was amongst them, wasn't he? But he wasn't part of them, was he? What do we begin to see here? A picture of how we as his priests, those who have his anointing as priests, are to walk where? In this life. We're in the world, aren't we? But we're not of the world. We heard that teaching back in the church, that we're in the world but not of the world. So there again, what will people see? Our lives, what we walk. That's what we're demonstrating. Our lives is demonstrating something to folk around us. What's your life demonstrating? That's the question that comes at us as we study the life of Abraham. Okay. Could we say that Abraham is demonstrating, or he's walking out, or his life is showing for us the meaning of the number two, balance between God and man? Absolutely. Listen to the New Testament commentary on these Torah verses. 1 Peter 2:11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." What did he say he was among the Hittites and, and the Amorites? He was a stranger and a sojourner, or like a pilgrim. A pilgrim is a sojourner. That's exactly what Abraham said. "Abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." What were these Hittites and these Amorites known for? Their idolatry. The Hittites were some of the most idolatrous people that we have history of. The things they did to worship their gods is beyond repulsive. Well, would that wage war against your soul if you got involved in it? Sure would. The Amorites were some of the most dangerous people we know from the children of Israel left out of Egypt. Who was it that was always around the outer edges of the camp, or around the flanks? The Amorites. They were those who liked to pick off the weak and the stragglers. Yeah, they were bad people too. But Abraham's amongst them, and God's even called him down there. He said, "Abraham, go down there and live in Canaan," and he did it, amongst the Amorites and the Hittites. And so we see Abraham fulfilling what Simon Peter's telling us about. Having your conversation honest amongst the Gentiles. And that Greek word there is ethnos. And the word ethnos really means the races. Whether it's your own race or some other race or whoever it might be. Gentiles is a little bit of a... Maybe the King James could have used a little better word there, Tim. I don't know. I enjoyed what little bit I got to hear. "That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." The day of visitation. What did he just tell us right there? What is the day of visitation? Just take a big old guess. Do a word study. When God visits this earth with judgment, what are these people going to be looking for? Your good works, which they shall behold. What you're doing, what you're walking is saying to people. Are we being honest? Are we being honorable? Can people see the Messiah in us? Can they see hope in us? Surely Simon Peter is drawing from the Torah portion for today when he writes the above words. He absolutely was thinking about Abraham when he wrote these words. That's where he's drawing this from. Abraham is addressed by the Hittites. The Hittites now. Do we know who these? And remember, the man Heth, his name means terror. And he's addressed by the Hittites as a prince. Why? Why? Remember, he's doing something. He's walking something out before these people. He's walking out his priestly calling. And a prince, this word prince right here has to do with, guess what? Honor. He's walking honorably before them, not dishonorably. Not in lies and rumors and tearing people down in Lashon Hara, but he's walking honorably amongst those that don't even know God. And they're seeing him, and they refer to him as a prince. Well, there's another example of Abraham walking out that priestly calling that's upon his life. So we begin to get an idea of what we ought to be doing from the life of Abraham. This is for us today. This is as pertinent today as it ever has been or ever will be. Abraham is one of the best examples of how Ephraim should walk out his priestly calling as we'll ever find in Scripture. Okay, Ephron, his duplicity. How many of you remember reading from the Torah portion about Ephron? Now, this is the guy that owns the cave that Abraham wants to buy to bury Sarah in. And, of course, he and a lot of his progeny will be buried there. How many of you remember his duplicity, what he said? Remember what he said? He first off said, what's that? He said, just take it. It's nothing between me and you. But then he let him know he wanted 400 shekels of silver for it, didn't he? How much silver is that? That's 10 pounds of silver. 10 pounds. That's an exorbitant price. So what does that tell us about Ephron? He's greedy, selfish. What else could we tag on Ephron? Just from what he does here. His duplicity. It's okay, but how about giving me 400 shekels of silver? It's okay, but how about giving me 10 pounds of silver? So if you had asked Abraham, I understand you want to sell that piece over there. What's the price? Well, you look like a pretty good old jerk. How about $2 million? That's kind of like what Ephron's saying here. Ephron's showing us his character. No, Abraham, if he had it for sale, would ask you a fair and equitable price, wouldn't he? Because he was an honest man. He was an honorable man. So Ephron's duplicity here, the way he handled this thing, shows us, yeah, he's a real Hittite. He fits the bill. It reminds us that the righteous say little but do much, while the wicked promise much and do nothing. So Abraham was a man who, rather than saying a lot, did a whole lot, didn't he? He showed hospitality. Abraham was a kind man. Abraham loved those that we see that in his life down there in Sodom and Gomorrah. People, he didn't even know he's down there. He's praying or he's begging God or he's interceding, if you please, for those people. So very much we see the character of Abraham is exactly a model, a model for our lives, for the life of Ephron. Ephron's wickedness is just shown by his asking 10 pounds of silver for the burial place. And we just covered that was absolutely an exorbitant price. So what do we glean from Abraham's life from this facet of the account? Abraham endured wrong, didn't he? He endured it patiently. What does Simon Peter tell us? He says, if we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, what? Rejoice. Well, Abraham was persecuted. He was misused, if you please. And how many of you, since you've come to the understanding of Torah, been persecuted a little bit, maybe misused a little bit, talked about? We've all done that. I was really blessed by Brother Tom Neely back there. We had a chance to talk with him, and he wrote a book 35 years ago, about what a pagan thing Christmas is, and he suffered ever since. So, yeah, you'll be persecuted. You'll be misunderstood. You'll be misused, and there'll be hurt, but it's worth it. Walk with God. Look for His choices. Understand what His choices are. Look at the life of Abraham and see what our calling is. That's what we glean from this facet of Abraham's life right here. He suffered for righteousness' sake. He did. I can show you many places where Abraham suffered for righteousness' sake. Are you willing tonight? I ask you something we need to pray for ourselves about. Are we willing to suffer for righteousness' sake? If we do evil and suffer, we deserve it. But if we do right and suffer, it's quite another thing. Any questions so far? Comments? Early tomatoes to throw? All right, let's keep going in. Alrighty, now here comes one of the most, this so intrigued me today. I spent most of the day trying to gain more insight into this, what happens next. So let's read it, and I'll share my little search I did today and what was really a blessing to me. Now remember, we see in Abraham's life, paramount in his heart is he wants to do what God wants him to do. God's choices are just paramount in his mind. So let's see what happens here. And this so exemplifies for us sometimes the intricacies of life. You know, you work hard all week or all month or all year, and things just then just seem to go all wrong. How did this happen? Why is this happening? And we're going to get a little bit of insight into that aspect of our lives here just in a second. So Abraham instructs Eliezer. Now, I don't know if Eliezer is really, but I'm pretty sure that's who the servant is that he makes a covenant with. And his servant, the household elder, and the exemplifier of Abraham's way of life to bring back a wife for Isaac. Now, we're going to say something about Eliezer in a few minutes that's very striking. Guess what Eliezer's doing? He's fulfilling the call as well. He's fulfilling his responsibility as well. We're going to say it just plain as day. He's doing exactly like what Abraham does. Abraham rejects a Canaanite wife for Isaac, requiring that a wife be gotten from amongst his and Sarah's people. Eliezer takes an oath with Abraham to fulfill what he has said. Let's read the scriptural account. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And I will make thee swear by the Yahweh, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Well, now, who's he dwelling among? The Hittites and the Amorites. No, we sure don't want a wife for Isaac out of the Hittites or the Amorites. But the story takes a very interesting twist here. Thou shalt not take a wife unto my son and the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Preadventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? It's a fair question, isn't it? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. Now that word that got rendered beware right there in our Western translation is, and I spelt this word as we were pronouncing it phonetically, as shamar. How many of you remember that word coming up at Sukkot? Geraldine, you taught a bunch on shamar, didn't you? Remember what Geraldine had to say about shamaring? Best means to guard. To guard. That's a good rendition of it. So what is Abraham telling his servant? He's saying, guard against it. Don't do it. So this is getting a little unusual here. God tells Abraham, get up, go to Canaan, and he gets there and he finds himself dwelling amongst Hittites and Amorites. And it comes time for Isaac to have a wife. And he tells him to go back to the place that God told him to leave out of, find a wife there, but don't dare take Jacob back there. Now, what's this? He has to go there and find her a wife, but he can't. He's not. It's to be guarded against. What's? That's kind of a strange twist in things. Why would he do that? Why would this man, this servant, be commanded to beware to not bring his son back there again? Well, that's a very good question in my mind. And as I wrestle with that today, it must have been that what? Abraham had prayed. How many of you think it's a good idea to pray for who your child marries? Hallelujah. We don't even have to go there, do we? We don't even have to consider that. We've probably all got sad stories we could tell because our children got hooked up with the wrong person. Now, what's this child, Isaac, going to be carrying and conveying to the next generation? The priestly blessing and responsibility and the kingly blessing and responsibility. Pretty big prayer, wouldn't you think? Pretty big responsibility. Pretty big thing that Abraham has upon him to choose a wife for this son of his. Amen. So he's very adamant about it. So what's Abraham obviously done? He's prayed about it. You know, if he prays for his wicked people down in Sodom and Gomorrah, he's prayed for his own son, hasn't he? Amen. He has. There's no doubt about it. So, because of Abraham's prayer, his prayer life, we see him here telling this man to guard against, do not take my son there. Well, but go there, even though my son can't go there, go to that same place and find him a wife. This has to be one of the most clearest, best examples of someone dealing with something that seems confusing. Like in our lives, things get confusing. You know, you work hard, you do things best you can, and it backfires on you. Regardless of what you do, it backfires on you. Well, Abraham's got this situation going on here, and it's obvious, at least in my mind, that he has bathed this thing in prayer, that he's took it to Yahweh God many times and asked him. He desires more than anything else God's choice. Amen. Now, that's what a priest does. He desires God's choice, regardless of what other people think about it. Don't matter who condemns it, who says bad against it, he wants God's choice. So, Abraham's sure from, I'm sure from praying and getting himself before God that this is what he needs to do. Send this man up here to this place that God told me to get out of many years ago, and although my son can't get there, go up there and get him a wife. Well, I'm sure he's had other good men praying with him. How many of you know that Shem's still alive? He is. Noah's son Shem is still alive. There's a really, let me just share this with you real quickly. Let me get this up. I'm going to show you a little. You can download this. This is a big help. As you look at things, it'll help you with the time. You can download this to you can download this off of Blue Letter Bible. And as you look at it, there's names. There's Adam, Seth, Enoch, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared. Let me read right here that. Enoch, and so forth. And you can just slide your bar across. And if you notice up here at the top, there's the time and centuries. And so let's find Shem on here if we can. Here comes Noah right here. Here's Noah, this blue right here, and this maroon color right here is Shem, and it's his life, and let's see where his life ends. Now, you know that Shem, if anybody understands covenants and the duty and responsibility of the firstborn and all this stuff about the high priestly calling and having the kingly anointing and the priestly anointing, Shem understands that. Well, right here is the end of Shem's life. Right here, whoops, here it goes. Now let's find Abraham's life up here. Whoops, I'm sorry, I said the outlook. Here's Abraham's life right here. And we'll see just a short interface right there where Abraham outlives. I'm sorry, I misrepresented it to you. And Isaac is born right here. There's Isaac's life, and Shem's life overlap. So yes, Abraham has had Shem helping him pray, I'm sure. So that's a real helpful download. If you'll go to blueletterbible.com, you can download it. It's very helpful. Let me get back to the study here. So Abraham has bathed this whole situation in prayer. Now, as I thought about this today, what is this, Abraham? Why does God do this? And the reason Abraham does it, because he's sure it's God's choice. He's sure of it. That's why he does it. Well, why does God tell him to do it? What's the Lord doing? How many times have we heard Gary say that you have to understand the previous Torah portion before you can get a whole lot out of this? Well, this one right here is leading into next week's Torah portion. How many of you know that in next week's Torah portion, this gal, Rebecca, that this servant finds, she's going to do something about Esau and Jacob that a lot of people say, well, she sinned. She done wrong. Because what's she going to do? She's going to help Jacob do what? They say deceive Isaac, don't they? Well, what is this with Rebecca? Who is this woman that she would... I mean, I've heard people say that she lied to God. I've heard people say, well, Jacob lied to God. How come he got what he got? How come he got this position that he's the father of the tribes of Israel? How could this possibly be true? Well, what is it? Well, it just so happens that Rebecca has a sister, a brother named what? Laban. Who is a what? He is a religious huckster, deceiver, shyster. And she's got a firsthand experience of what religious hucksters and deceivers, how they work. Because what does Laban do in this Torah portion here when this stranger comes and he sees the gifts and the gold and all? He says, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. So God knows that Rebecca is going to have enough understanding to deal with this guy Esau when he comes up. Amen. And we know that Esau was what? The New Testament tells us he was a vain person. Vain. Vile. Not that he was religious. He was trained. He was trained by Abraham, I'm sure. By Isaac. But it didn't mean anything to him. It wasn't precious to him. He didn't want to walk in it. It wasn't in his heart. There was a lot wrong with the man Esau. And so Yahweh God is just looking a few years down the pike, and he sees this guy Esau is going to come along, and Rebekah is going to have the fortitude, because Isaac, you know, I mean, when it comes time for him to be blessed, you know, Isaac still don't have a good clear picture, but Rebekah sure does, don't she? So Rebekah's got the guts to do what's got to be done. And yes, God was behind it all. Why? Because Esau absolutely disqualified himself. Gary's been teaching on qualifying ourselves. Well, that's exactly what Jacob did. He qualified himself. Esau disqualified himself. So, yeah, that's what God's doing. He's looking ahead. Abraham's just being attentive. Lord, what do you want? I want your choice. I don't understand. I don't know what's going to happen. And he just leaves it in God's hands. So that's a real important facet of Abraham's life that we see here, because we know the reason he says this. Abraham doesn't know who this servant's going to go up there and find. He doesn't know. He just knows that God somehow told him through his praying that, yes, this is, I want you to go up there and find a wife up there, because God knows what's best, even though we don't know nothing so many times. We don't understand an hour from now, I could be dead. We could all be dead, as far as that goes. But Yahweh, God knows the future, doesn't he? So it's just a matter of trusting him and leaving it in his hands. Okay, so God's choices. That's in fact, if I had named this Torah portion, especially the Haftorah portion, and especially what's covered in the New Testament portion, I think I would probably have called it God's choices, but that's neither here nor there. Okay. At the well on Abraham's home turf, this man meditates on how to select a proper wife for Isaac. So let's see what we can see in this man's life. Now remember who his master is, who has trained him. If Abraham's trained this man, we should see some priestly attributes in his life, shouldn't we? And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Well, is he just wanting to hurry up and get this over with? No. He wants God's choice to be found. What's God's will? Can we begin to see that we as Ephraim, we want God's will above all, even though other people may think it's crazy, you know, even though other people may think it's just totally off the wall, whatever. You know, like Brother Tom back there suffered for 35 years being blackballed. Well, he wanted God's will, didn't he? Amen. Hallelujah. That's what we want, God's will, his choice. That's what this is demonstrating over and over and over again. We of Ephraim who are hearing that priestly calling, we want his choices, his will in our lives. We could find at least 500 verses in the New Testament to support that, couldn't we? Absolutely, we could. So he says, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. He's not centering on himself. He's concerned about his master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughter of the man of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that hast appointed thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master Abraham. So we see this man, this servant, he's interceding for Abraham. One of the things that you'll find in the life of someone who understands and appreciates the priestly blessing and calling that we have is we intercede for other people. That's tough. That's hard sometimes. What if they've offended you? What if they made you so bull and mad you can't see straight? Gets down where we live, don't it? What if they've used you? What if they've despitefully used you? Hard to pray for them, isn't it? Hard to pray for them, but that's our calling. I'm not saying we should be little puppy dogs and lay down on the floor, you know, wet the floor and get run over. No, by no means am I saying that. Or condone evil. No, I'm not saying that. But those those people that we, you know, like the people in Sodom and Gomorrah that Abraham prayed for, he tried to intercede for those folk. So the character here that we see coming out over and over again is kindness. Kindness. Okay? Kindness and character are to be demonstrated. Walked out. They watch what we do. You know, what are you walking? What are you doing? Not what are we saying? What are we doing? Okay, how many gallons of water does Rebekah agree to draw? How many camels does he have from reading the Torah portion? 10. A camel can easily drink between 10 and 15 gallons of water. So we're looking at 100 to 150 gallons of water. Ladies, what would you say to a stranger whom needed 100 to 150 gallons of water, and he is standing there by the well beside you? Here's the well, here he stands, and what would you say, ladies? And if you think that's bad, what the ladies would say, what would we men say? Hey, pal, draw your own water. What do you think I am, a jerk or something? That's what would you ladies would be nice to them, I'm sure. What do we glean here? What do we see? What do we see in this? What priestly lesson can we of poor Ephraim see here that we need to be walking and doing and demonstrating here? Let's see if there's any verses in the New Testament that would help us to understand. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Now that word that got rendered, and I hope you've been paying attention to what Tim's been teaching us, because he's been trying to help us to see that translations at best are just translations. And we have to apply ourselves to find the meanings. We have to pray and ask. We have to seek that we may find, knock that it may be open unto us, ask that we may be received, that we may receive to understand what God has for us. Hebrews 13:2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. That word entertain strangers right there is the Greek word philonexia, which means hospitableness. Hospitableness. What was Abraham known for? His hospitality. What's this writer of Hebrews telling us here? He's just giving us commentary on the life of Abraham. The whole New Testament, men and women, is just commentary. Commentary on the Torah, the Tanakh. There is no variableness. There is no shadow of turning between the old, what we used to learn as the Old Testament, and there's no difference. Take that middle page out of your Bible. I think, who was it used to circumcise their Bibles doing this? What was that called? It was kind of funny. I can't remember where it was at, but somebody somewhere, it was at a Sukkot. Yeah, I know where it was now. I think it's the first one we ever went to. Somebody had a tent set up, and it was Rabbi Oyvey. Is that who it was? Rabbi Oyvey. Don't that mean no way? And you in there for circumcision, and they cut that middle page out of your Bible where it says the Old Testament, the New Testament, you know, that thing came out of there. Because there's no difference. Same God. He says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, yesterday, today, the same, yesterday and today, and forever the same. He says, I'm the Lord, I'm Yahweh God, I change not. So, yeah, he doesn't change. Abraham was hospitable, so are we, to be hospitable. Does that mean we just set ourselves out there to be used any old way? No. But to strangers, and especially to those whom we love and try to be with, we have to be hospitable. We have to be hospitable. Does this make sense? You're awful quiet. No. Just motionless. What was that Robert Mitchum movie that time, The Big Sleep? Everybody's so quiet. Okay, shut up, Harold. Rebecca is of both Abraham's and Sarah's family lines. I wish I had had the time to get had a little graph drawn. And it's so beautiful to see that Rebecca is of both Abraham and Sarah's family lines. Wow, isn't that amazing? But remember, the answer to why this little quandary as to why Abraham sends this man affair to the place where he was commanded to leave out of, and where Isaac is to never go. He went back there to get a wife. Because of this man Esau is fixing to come up. Because God knew that Rebekah's... We see tremendous resolve in her. I mean, this is her own son. But she realizes, Esau, you're my son. I bore you. But you just can't... You can't handle the firstborn blessing. You're going to use it for yourself. You're going to use it for idolatry and for gain and for money and... She's got make a decision against your own child like that sometime. It's not easy. It's not tough. And we see the resolve in her life. She's a strong character. Very strong. Every bit of, we talk about Sarah a lot, and she was a wonderful woman. But many times we look over Rebecca and what a strong person she was and what an understanding she had. Man, aren't you glad that Esau didn't get that blessing tonight? Aren't you glad that he's come to us in purity? That it was preserved by our father, Jacob, what he did for us? He, by the way, is the one who split the blessing very wisely. Okay, the servant had a heart like unto that of his master Abraham. Now, very carefully, look what this man does. Genesis 24:26. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped Yahweh. That's the same God that Abraham worships. That's the same God that called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and out of Haran and told him to get on down to Canaan. And he said, blessed be Yahweh, Elohim of my master Abraham, who has not left destitute my master of his mercy and of his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Rather worshipful incident, isn't it? He worshipped him. Was he in a large building when he worshipped him? No. How do we worship him? Walk with him, obey him. Do what he asks us to do. Men and women, the most respectful way that you can worship Yahweh God is to listen for his voice, watch for his choices, and walk in them. Walk with him. That's how you worship him. We're here. Tonight's a lot of fun, isn't it? We're here together. You know, we've got food, we've got fellowship, we've got dance, got music, and this is a lot of fun. But real worship is out there in the everyday life, walking with him, isn't it? If you love him, walk with him. Worship as you walk with him. That's how we worship him. Okay, so this man is just like his master Abraham. This man right here is walking in the same way that Abraham would walk. He's worshiping Yahweh God. I've got just a couple more items here, and we're going to have to call it good. I've got a lot of scattered notes that I don't have. A lot of things together. I wish I would have had a little more time. Let me get this reduced and work and see it. Now, here I think is one of the most important parts of the study, if you'll give me just a second. And we're going to see Mr. Laban introduced. And we're going to get a look at his character. And we're going to see how priests don't walk. And we got in Torah we have examples positive and we have examples negative. Well, here's a negative example for us. And Rebekah had a brother. Oh boy. And his name was Laban. And Laban ran out to meet the man unto the well. And it came to pass when Laban, saw the earrings and the bracelets upon his sister's hand, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, thus spoke the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. So he sees the earrings and the bracelets, which are what? Gold. And he goes to the well to have a look for himself, and here's this man. And what did we see Abraham do? Earlier we saw him give Eliezer, if that is indeed who it is, and I believe it is, charge of all that he had. 10 camels. What kind of a retinue did he have with him? How many people were with him? Was he by himself? Not with 10 camels. It'd be a tough job for one man to herd and drive 10 camels. Why did he take 10? Well, was he bringing gifts to show who he really was? And so when Laban sees these things, these earthly things, he's pretty impressed. We don't see Laban worshiping, do we? We see evidence of Abraham having spent much time in prayer. We see evidence of Abraham spending much time in worship. And his servant doing the same thing. And here comes this guy Laban, Rebekah's brother. And look what he says. And he said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and the room for the camels. Is that the verse Gary reads and says liar? Is that it right there? How better could we read it? For I have prepared the house and the room for the camels. Liar. You remember the television commercial, the woman's playing the piano. What are you eating? Nothing, honey. Liar, remember? That's kind of what we got here. So Laban's character becomes very obvious here to us. It begins to come out. Well, how does he treat Jacob? Like a liar. That's how he did. Well, and especially, how did he treat Jacob when he found out that, and he supposes that Jacob has fled. Jacob has obeyed the voice of God and just left like God told him to. And Laban very hotly pursues him down. Dangerous situation there. And we see his character coming out again and again. So this is how priests, this is how Ephraim don't act. When you read about Laban, don't desire to be like Laban. And I'm convinced, I can't prove it from Scripture yet, but I'm convinced that Laban's got a whole lot more to do with Balaam than we'll ever realize. There's lots of theories, lots of different things can be said, but Laban has more to do with Balaam that we're warned about in the book of Revelation. Well, to do what Balaam taught Balak to do. That warning, it's right now. Right now what's happening. And this man right here, Laban, has more to do with Balaam than we'll ever imagine. I'm going to stop right there. We've been in it almost an hour now. Any questions? I've got a lot of loose scattered notes. Any questions about what we look for as we study Scripture? I hope you begin to see that When you're studying Scripture, if you have a question, write it down. Pray about it. Hallelujah, there's an answer. God has an answer for any question. Well, what's this? And we just, well, what could that mean? We'll write it down. Look up some verses. But above all, pray and ask Him to help you to honor Him. Lord, for Your glory, would You help me see what this means? I want to use it to honor You, not to honor self. Gary doesn't stand up here and teach his heart out, give his life to it, the hours and hours of study he puts in for any self-glory. He does it to honor God. I hope everything we do at Bond Servant Ministry, that it can always be said that we do it for His honor, to honor Him. So when you have a question, write it down, pray about it, look at some other Scripture. He has an answer. God has an answer. He'll give it to you. Any questions? Comments, corrections. All right. That'll be it then.